Turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Paul is giving a testimony here in defense of his preaching, and we'll just read this one part of what he has to say here in verses 14 and 15, and we really want to concentrate on verse 15. This morning, for those of you who are in the adult Sunday school class here in the auditorium, I taught on the doctrine of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we are in our Bible study, and we went through the first 34 verses of that. And so that doctrine of the resurrection still on my mind concerning our preaching this morning. Notice in verses 14 and 15, "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And today what we want to talk about is we want to talk about the resurrection of the dead. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the opportunity to preach. It's hard for us as human beings in this earth, with our family responsibilities, our occupational responsibilities, our medical responsibilities, and our familial responsibilities, and our health responsibilities, and so forth and so on. And then on top of that, the need for our rest, to stop and realize right now that what we're doing in preaching the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and responding to the Word of God is a sacred responsibility. At this moment, it is a greater responsibility than anything else we have done in the prior week or will do in the coming week. It is the perennial necessity of the moment. It's that important. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to realize that it's that important and that you will help us to concentrate deeply on what we're hearing, to receive it, to stand by it, to live by it, to savor it. Father, perhaps some were so busy this week they didn't even stop sometime last night or today and pray that you would speak to them through their pastor this morning, through the words of God, by the Spirit of God today. So we stop and pause right now and we say to you, Father, please speak to us. Address us in our hearts and in our minds, in our spirits, in our very souls, with the things that you want us to hear. Father, we are feet of clay. And we are dealing with eternal matters here. We concentrate so often on the temporal. And today, Father, we need to concentrate on the eternal. And we need your help. I need your help to be able to do this. You said, without me, you can do nothing. I know that's absolutely true. But you also said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Counting on what Paul wrote to us in Philippians 4:13, we stand here today to do this work. And I know, Father, that you can capture the thoughts of the mind, open the ears, prepare the hearts, do everything you want to do with this message today for our folks and for your glory. And we pray that you will, but we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know what? When Paul here is speaking, the crowd that he's speaking to, he's offering a defense of himself. He's being accused of having something wrong. The Jews that are there, they want him dead. They don't like Paul. They don't like his preaching. This bit with the resurrection is bothering them. This thing they call heresy is our gospel by which we live. And so there are a lot of people in the crowd that don't want him to live. There's somebody that has to make a judicial decision about what's going on here to see if he's worthy of death. Of course, he's not. But when Paul says, what I'm doing because I have hope toward God in verse 15, they also allow. that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. You know what he's done? He stopped for a second. He said, you know something? You guys are upset about what you think happened down at the temple. You're upset about what you think I'm preaching. You're upset because I associate with Gentiles. You're all upset about what's going on right now. But for a moment, you need to stop and realize down the road, farther along, down the road, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And it's going to be a resurrection of the just, and it's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. And guys, you need to stop for a second. You're all upset. You want me dead. You're trying to, you know, trying to stone me. You've imprisoned me. You've whipped me. You've done a lot of other things to stop this preaching. But it's not going to stop, and it's not going to stop because there is a resurrection, and it's not going to stop until there is a resurrection. And so oftentimes, I find when I'm preaching, I'm trying to help people who are struggling with today. And so a lot of our preaching is very practical. A lot of our preaching is doctrinal, but it's very much applied to how do I get through the situation I'm in right now? I'm stuck. And so a lot of preaching is to help you get through. And you'll hear me say from time to time, you know, the best thing you can do right now is just find out where, by God's wisdom, you need to make your next step and make that step. And that's true. But may I tell you, there are times when you have to stop and you have to look way down the road and see what's coming, because what's coming down the road is sometimes the only thing that's going to get you through what you're trying to live through right now. You have to look further down the road. You have to see that maybe the situations that I'm living through are not going to change. Maybe the marital difficulty I'm having is not ever going to get better. Maybe the financial situation I'm incurring is not going to improve. Maybe my health situation, as hard as I'm praying and everybody else is praying, is not going to result in healing. And on and on. Maybe my boss is never going to be a good person. And so when you realize that, what can happen is you can get to a place in life where it becomes a monotonous drudgery that's very painful because things aren't changing. And one thing that you can do, among the other things that you have learned to do in your prayer life and in your praise of the Lord, is stop for a second and look a little further down the road. We went to the men's retreat. One of the things we did on Saturday is we took a hike. We were in Lakey. It's amazing to me when we drove out of there Saturday and we're coming out of Lakey and we ended up in Sabinal and we're coming down to Utopia. It just suddenly, it seems like there were what we call mountains. I've been in some real mountains up there in Idaho. And I'm going to call these mountains. You see these mountains, we call it the hill country. I guess you see these hills, and then all of a sudden you look and it's flat again. And I'm thinking, man, that transition happened so quickly. Well, we were out there and we're taking a hike, and it's really neat. We're going up, making some elevation. We get up to the high point of this bluff overlooking the headquarters of the entire camp where we are in the Frio River, making a big horseshoe bend through there. And it is amazing, that view, when you can see so far with all those hills, all those trees, all that undulation, all that river, the cliffs and things. It's just, man, it's beautiful. If all you were doing in that hike was just trying to figure out where to put your next foot, you would have walked right by that site and would have never seen all that was out there. You just would have put, you know, you can't only live your life with putting your foot down in the next place. Sometimes you have to stop and say, you know what? This situation may never change, but there is a resurrection coming. There is a resurrection coming, and brother, doesn't make any difference if the change happens down here or not. I know one day there is going to be a change, and there will be no looking back. Amen. Turning your Bibles to Job. To Job. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Job, if you know your Bible, you know was the first book penned in the Bible. In other words, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible after Job was written. And so Job doesn't have the Word of God written to refer to like you do, but he obviously has the Word of God spoken to him because he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he didn't have as much in the way of promises to depend upon like you and I do. And you know what happened to Job. A very wealthy man in good health with 10 healthy children. And in one day, all of his possessions are either destroyed or stolen. Many of his servants are killed and his children die in a whirlwind, a hurricane or a tornado type of wind, that type of thing, that collapsed the house they're in and all of them die. And he gets all of that news in the same day. And then to top it off, the devil gets permission to strike his body and his body is covered with boils. And then some friends of him come to comfort him. They are so taken by what they see, instead of comforting him, they start to criticize him and say, dude, you got to understand, you wouldn't be in this case unless you were wicked. So we have concluded you're wicked. So it's just a terrible, miserable situation. And when you read Job, you see that. And finally, you know what Job says in the middle of all this in Job 19? He says in verse 25 this. Job 19, verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed with me. You know what Job did? He stopped for a second. He took a long look out there and said, this prospect doesn't look very good right here, but I know one of these days I'm not going to have this problem in my flesh anymore, and I know that my Redeemer is alive, and I know I'm going to see Him, and I'm going to see Him for myself and not another. And that in itself is giving me enough comfort to get through this very terrible moment in my life. I was reading Psalms this morning. You don't need to turn there, but I was reading a Psalm of Heman in Psalm 88, and it's depressing. And what he's writing basically is what a tribulation Jew is going to be going through during the tribulation. And when that terrible wrath of God begins to be poured out on the earth, and those horrible vials, what comes from the vials and what comes from the seals and what comes from the trumpets is all occurring in the earth. Listen, everybody's going to be feeling the effects of that. Everybody's going to feel the effects of that. And so even these people that worship God, even these people that have not taken the mark of the beast, even these people who are not really the subject of His wrath are feeling everything that everybody else is feeling. And you know what he can comfort himself in? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It's not going to change my circumstance right now, but I know this, it will not go on forever. Something is going to change. Praise God. And so Job, listen, got through the terrible situation that he was in. He did not know how it was going to end for him physically. It ended very well. He didn't know that, but he knew this. One of these days, this is going to be over and I'm going to be standing before God. You know, with that thought in mind, go back to Genesis chapter 22. This is a passage that you've seen before, but we need to emphasize, we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Abraham and Sarah waited for many, many, many years for the birth of Isaac, and finally he came. And Abraham's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old, and finally they get this baby boy. And the baby boy is now grown up to be a teenager, and God says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You got to be kidding me. Seriously? All these years we have waited. This is the only child that Sarah has or will ever have. And you're telling me to take her boy and go to Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Have you lost your mind? I mean, it would have been reasonable for Abraham to say that. Lord, you told me back in Genesis chapter 15 that my seed would be as the stars of heaven, and I believed you. And now you're telling me to kill the very one through whom all this seed would expand? Are you out of your mind? How in the world are we going to have seed as the stars of heaven? I counted on you, and now you're going to tell me to kill the one from whom they're all going to come? You don't make sense. Well, it's not recorded that he said anything like that. I wouldn't have faulted him if he had. I mean, back in the day when they were a little bit younger, baby hadn't come after about 10 years, they decided they were going to work out their own plan, and they got with Hagar. You know, Abraham got with Hagar and had a baby that way. That's how strong his faith was. And now you're going to kill. Have you ever found yourself in a situation in life where it doesn't make sense to you? Yeah. And you're like, and he says, okay. So he rises up early in the morning. Moriah happens to be, the place where this takes place, and we're not going to run that rabbit trail, is Calvary. You can check the cross references on it. This plate takes place where Jesus Christ dies years later. Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and up they go. Now you know the rest of the story. He's about to kill Isaac when the angel interrupts, said, no, now I know thou fearest God. That's what he says in verse 12. Now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Woo, I'm glad he didn't put me to that kind of test to find out whether I feared him. That's rough. You know how he did that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know how he did that? He looked further down the road. The immediate circumstances, there was not enough information in the immediate circumstances to convince him this was the thing to do, but there was God. There was God there for Job, and there was God there for Abraham, and there was this promise. This promise in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, you just read about it, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How did he do that? Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. He got through that because he knew there'd be a resurrection. There's a resurrection of the dead. He said, God, I don't understand your workings, and I love this boy. Listen, I loved Ishmael so much that when Sarah told me we got to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael, I fought her over it because it was such a grief to me. We finally got her out of the house. Now you tell me to kill this boy. You don't think this is a grief? This is a terrible grief, but you know what he did? He stopped and said, wait a minute, God would never ask me to do this, and at the same time make a promise that my seed would be as the stars of heaven unless he was planning to raise that boy from the dead. And so he went. He had to look way down the road. He had to look further down the road to an event that was coming, to the resurrection of the dead. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, you and I have to make sense of things, and to get through things in our lives, we just have to look further down the road and say, but there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. Turn to John chapter 11. I could turn anywhere, but Jesus many times talks about the resurrection. Just go to John chapter 11. Here's Martha and Mary. They're all upset. Lazarus is dead. John chapter 11 is all about Lazarus dying and rising from the dead. And man, they were really upset. They were crying. They were friends of Jesus. They had sent word to him. Everybody that had sent word to Jesus Christ, come take care of my son, come take care of my daughter, he answered them. And these are friends of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus says about Lazarus, our friend Lazarus is sick. He even lets you know that he considers Lazarus a friend. They send word, Lazarus is sick, this looks pretty deadly, you need to come over here, and Jesus didn't budge. You got to know Martha and Mary are really questioning God at this point. This is our friend. I mean, he didn't even know Jairus, and Jairus went over there and said, you know, my daughter's sick. And he went over there, he's the ruler of the synagogue, and he healed his, you know, raised her daughter. The daughter died, and he's not here. Lazarus was 4 days in the grave. They hadn't seen Jesus. That was upset. Martha goes out there, and she says in verse 21 of John chapter 11, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother hadn't died. If you had been here, you gotta get the barb that's in that statement. You really let me down, Lord. You got to know all that time they were weeping over Lazarus' death. Under their breath, they were also saying, where was he when we needed him most? Why'd he come? If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She said, I know. He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Thankfully, she looked further down the road. Right? I can get through this because I know I'm going to see him again. You ever been at the graveside with a loved one? I know many of you have. And you said to yourself, I'm going to be able to get through this because I know I'm going to see her again. I'm going to see him again. She comforted herself in that. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe that? She said, yeah, I believe you're the Son of God. And he raised that boy from the dead. But you know what got them through this terrible tragedy when their friend Jesus let them down was that they looked further down, or at least they thought had let them down. They looked further down the road and said, but there's going to be a resurrection, and I'm comforted in that. And let me tell you something. Sometimes you have to look further down the road. How do you think that Jesus Christ got through the crucifixion? You know that mob that became angry and cried for his crucifixion, those same ones that were laying down their clothes and palm branches when he was riding in on the donkey, on the ass, on the little colt? Yeah, Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna in the highest! Woo-hoo! Our King! And the Pharisees stirred up. They didn't understand how the events changed when the trial started. And he's shifting back and forth between Ananias and Caiaphas and then over to Pilate and over to Herod and back to Pilate. They see all this thing is going against him. You know, today when you hear about people, they're tried in the court of public opinion. And that's what you think, oh, that's a brand new thing. I can't stand the way the media tries everybody in public opinion. They did it in Jesus' day. They did it in Jesus' day. They tried him in the court of public opinion, and public opinion changed in the same day, or nearly. You know, he rides in on Friday. By Wednesday, they're crying for his crucifixion. Things changed in less than a week. Crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. Boy, that was a mistake. How did Jesus get through that thing? He got through that because he kept telling the disciples, listen, they're going to get me when I get to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, but I will rise again the third day. So he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself because he knew that wasn't the end. And the trouble you face in life is not the end. God hasn't left you. He knows what's going on. You say, but it doesn't look like he knows what's going on. It didn't when Jesus died. It didn't when Isaac was sacrificed. It didn't when Job was going through his trial. But God knew what was going on. And the thing that got them through it was, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. That's how I get through this. Israel is going to suffer greatly, greatly, greatly during the tribulation. It's been a horrible experience. But then there's Ezekiel 37. Go to Ezekiel 37 real quick. And somebody finally is going to wake up and realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is connected to the resurrection of Israel. And they're finally going to recognize, wait a minute, that is our Messiah. That is our Messiah, and it's going to be the resurrection of the dead that ties it together for them. So Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is told to go and prophesy to a valley full of bones in verse 1. That's, honestly, I've preached in churches like that. It's like, whew, this is some tough plowing, man. Bunch of dead folk here. So, you know, that's kind of like, wow, what are we doing here? I mean, these guys weren't just dead. Verse 2 says they were very dry. And verse 3, he said, can these bones live? He said, I don't know. You know. You tell me. He said, prophesy upon these bones. And so he does. And breath enters them in verse 5. And verse 6, the sinews are there and the flesh comes up. And put the breath in there. What does all this represent? What does it represent? Verse 11, they said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. No, it's not. We are cut off for our parts, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, you shall live, I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. He said, what gets them through that whole situation when everything turns against them during the tribulation is they're finally going to connect the resurrection of Jesus Christ with their own national resurrection and go, bingo, that is our... And then, as Heman wrote in Psalm 88, as they're struggling through that horrible, horrible situation, they can look up and say, but this is not the end. My Redeemer's coming. He's going to stand on the earth and I'm going to see Him in my flesh. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, well, you've surely shown us how Job got through it, and how Abraham got through it, and how Jesus got through it, and how Mary and Martha got through it, and how Israel's going to get through it. What about us? Okay, I'll show you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What about us? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Are you born again? If you're born again, what He wrote right here is to you. If you're here today and you're not born again, I have a recommendation for you. Get in on this. Get born again. You say, how do I do that? Very simple. You receive Jesus. You receive the one who already rose from the dead and go with Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our lively hope is that Christ came up to an inheritance. Oh, there's something on the other side. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Are you in heaviness today? For a season you will be. Maybe for the entire remainder of the season of your life. God's not under any obligation to change your situation. Greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Thank God it's only a season. If need be, don't know, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, about as great as Job had to endure, about as great as Israel had to endure, about as great as Abraham had to endure, about as much as Martha and Mary had to endure. Manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Tremendous. Tremendous. You see what's coming? Is a resurrection. You say, yeah, but I want things to change now. They're going to change. They're going to change. You know what happens in the case of Job? God was doing something there that Job needed. Job didn't understand. And he went through that terrible experience. God was looking for something. He was looking because He knew that Job was an upright man. He eschewed evil. You know, he was a perfect man. Yet he was a self-righteous man. He justified himself rather than God. So God, when He allowed Job to go through that, didn't only have a contest going on between him and the devil to prove that God had somebody who could take better than the devil's crowd. But He had something while He was going through that to work out of Job. He got that self-righteousness out of him. Job said, I repent. Sackcloth, dust and sackcloth. God said, now that man, he's even better than he was. And then God gave him double what he'd had before. You know, when Israel comes through, they're going to, you know what? They're going to be better than what they went through if they had to go through the tribulation to get there. Why? Because Paul says, and all Israel shall be saved. And all Israel shall be saved. And we're better off because Jesus went through what He went through in the resurrection. We have our salvation, and so when the Lord allows you and I to go through manifold temptations, when He allows our faith to be tried so that it can come forth and much more precious than of gold that perisheth, He gives you hope in that there's going to be a resurrection, but He also lets you know it's coming out better than it was when it went in. It's coming out better than when it went in, and you may have to endure some things for a pretty good while, but I'm telling you, you have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fadeth not away, and it is reserved where? In heaven. In heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. You say, well, I want my circumstances down here to change. Don't worry about that. It's in heaven for you. It's in heaven for you. You know, the Bible tells us that God is the potter and we are the clay. Let's illustrate what we've been talking about with this. Here you are, clay. You've been saved and you are not conformed to anything. I mean, you're just a blob of clay. But you're comfortable. The temperature is right. The moisture is right. The box you're in is comfortable. And you like your life the way it is, and you're like, this is wonderful. I'm clay. I'm in the Lord's house. I'm clay, and I'm feeling good. And then the Lord decides that He wants to do something with you, so He grabs you out of your comfortable, warm, moist box and brings you over to Himself, and He begins to mold you. And at first, you're thinking, this is nice. This is like a massage. God is so good. He's so... Man, I've got the hand of God on me. Things are wonderful. And then He keeps squeezing, and He's squeezing harder, and He's pressing. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Whoa, hey, whoa, whoa. And it starts praying like that, and all of a sudden He goes, boom, down on the wheel. What? What's up with that? And just about the time you're sort of, okay, whew, He starts spinning the wheel. Whoa, 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 whoa. And then He puts His hands on you again. Whoa, you know, and you know, whoa. And I don't like it. And He takes it, squeezes it all back down again. Back down on the wheel. What are you doing? Around that wheel He goes. He gets His hand on you. And finally, He gets a vessel that looks like what He wants it. Cuts it loose from the wheel, whew, and you're like, oh, oh, look, I'm a better Christian than I was when I got saved. Look, I'm conformed to something that the Lord made me. And all of a sudden, into the kiln. What's up with that? Burns you until it's good and set, brings you out, and you're like, oh, whew, thank God that's over. Then the glaze comes. You get the glaze on there and gets it all painted, and you're like, ooh, this is pretty. I'm really become a good Christian. Back into the kiln. And finally, it comes out looking like the Master wanted. It's never, listen, your vessel is never going to come out looking like the Master wanted until you come up with a glorified body at the resurrection. And the only thing that's going to allow you to get through the squeezing and the dropping and the molding and the kiln and the glazing and the kiln is the longer view of knowing the Master is going to get out of this what He wanted, and it's going to be a whole lot better than it is right now. It worked for Job, it worked for Abraham, it worked for Jesus Christ, it worked for Israel, and it's going to work for you. The resurrection of the dead. Go back to Acts chapter 24 where we started. You got that, listen, get your feet down in front of themselves one step at a time so you know where you are, but don't forget as you're going to look up and realize that's my destination and I will come out of this as the resurrection of the dead better than I am no matter how I go through it on this side of eternity. Now look what Paul said, and have hope in verse 15 toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. May I tell you something? There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. So I sure would like to have this in the meantime. You may not get that, but there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a resurrection. You're coming up, and when you come up, buddy, it's going to be beautiful. But look what he said. Of both of the just and unjust. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you're coming up too, but I'm going to tell you something. Your coming up is not going to be a pretty sight at all. Because if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come up and the Lord sees that He has not ever, you have never received Him who already rose from the dead, then you do not have within you anything that will allow you to live eternally in His presence. And He will take you and throw you into the lake of fire. You see, I don't think you should do that. You didn't get to make the rule. You're not the one who died for you. You're not the one who rose for you. He did, and His rule is, you receive me, and I'll take you. I'll forgive all your sins, and I'll give you eternal life, but you got to be mine. Amen. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, this knowledge of the resurrection, which is such a comfort to us, ought to compel you to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. But that's not all. Because there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust, it ought to compel us who know those who aren't saved to tell them. It ought to compel us to tell them. Because we know how it's going to turn out for them. We go through the fire now to enjoy the benefits of resurrection later. They go through the benefits of this world now to go through the fire later. I want to tell you, ours is a lot better than theirs. So you know somebody that's been weighing on your heart that ought to know about Jesus Christ. Why don't you just say, okay, Lord, you know something? I'm going to tell them. Spirit of God, just pray. Spirit of God, please lead me, open the opportunity, give me the words to say, and follow Him as He directs you in being able to tell a friend of yours about Jesus Christ so he doesn't have to come up in the resurrection of the unjust. Amen. Amen. And listen, I don't know. I know some because I visit with you, of course. I know some of you go through some rough stuff right now. I hope today you've been able to stand on the precipice of the high hill and look across to the other side and say, guess where I'm going? It may not be good now, but buddy, it's sure going to be good on the other side because of the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be an encouragement and yet an exhorter to those that are gathered here today. I'm asking you, please, Father, to help us look a little further down the road and realize there is a better day coming. You're here today. First of all, I just want to ask you that you're here today. Listen, you're not saved. You know you're not saved. I don't have to convince you of that. The Holy Spirit right now is reproving you of your sin, of righteousness, and in judgment of Jesus Christ. And you know you need to be saved. You know it. It's not that you don't know it. It's that you don't want to be saved. That's what's keeping you from getting saved right now. Because you realize then the Lord's going to take you in His hands and He's going to do with you what He wants you to do. And He's going to get you to start doing some things that are different than you're doing right now. And you're not sure you want to give that up. That's your problem. And I'm going to tell you what. Being in the tender hands of my Savior Jesus Christ, no matter what He puts me through, is infinite times greater than being in the hands of the devil and in bondage to sin. That's my testimony. And I'm telling you, if you're here without Christ today, you need to trust Him. Our associate pastor, Randy Knuppel, is standing in the back of the church right now, waiting to see your hand come up so He can show you the gospel and you can be saved. My question is, do you have enough courage and enough wisdom to recognize your need today to receive Jesus Christ and be saved? If you do, would you raise your hand up right now so He can talk with you about Jesus Christ? You can be saved. Is there anybody here right now with enough courage to say, you know what, I am done with this life of sin. I'm going to take Jesus. Just put your hand up right now. Just put it up and say, listen, I'm done with this. I'm going to take Jesus. Resurrection of the unjust. If you walk out of here without Him and die without Him, you already know the end of this thing, the lake of fire. And He doesn't want you to go there, and I don't either. But you're going to have to trust Him to get out of that. And I'm going to tell you, He is trustworthy. You're here today and you're going through something and the Lord comforted you today with the words. You were able to take a deep breath and realize, you know what, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And the Lord comforted you with that today. Would you slip your hand up right now? I want to just pray for you. Amen. Amen. Put your hand back down. God knows. I ask that. I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right now. You know, God knows what we need in this church, and that's why He gives Tony and Randy and I when we preach the things He wants us to preach. I'm confident He's already given Pastor Habman and Pastor Dominguez the things we're going to need during the conference. Oh, you pray and ask the Lord, and He'll speak through the preachers to talk to you like He has today. Father, thank You so much for these hands that have been raised. Oh, my. Oh, my. There are a lot more hands that went up, Father, that are going through things I don't even know about, but You know. And You're the one that needs to know. I pray when they leave here today, Father, they can take great assurance, knowing, Father, that if You're doing something that's not changing the circumstances because You're doing something to make a more beautiful vessel in the end. And may they have great assurance, take a deep breath now, and a great hope in the resurrection of the dead, knowing it's not going to be like this forever. Things will change. May they have hope and assurance and comfort and joy and satisfaction and a deep love for You because of that, that would allow them by Your grace and by the strength of Your Spirit and the strength of Your Word and the strength of Your presence in their lives to endure those things they're going through now, knowing it's going to be all right down the road. We ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.